Just finished worship and music. Now we're going to worship the Lord in His Word. He loves to hear this sound. Turning pages. In your Bible, take folded in half. You should be at the Psalms. Psalm 34 tonight. Psalm of David. Psalm 34. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, is all about your Word. Psalm 1. Psalm 1:9, Psalm 119 are all about the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Even as Psalm 138:2 tells us, you hold your Word above your name. That's how important it is. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go on to tell us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would give us a good meal of your holy scriptures. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. It's your Word, Lord, every bit of it. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this precious book, our greatest earthly possession, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. I pray, Lord, tonight that as we sit at your feet, that you would minister to our hearts, meet us where we are in this beautiful, beautiful psalm, the happiness of those who trust in God. And so tonight, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. May you change us, Lord. We're all a piece of work. We're all under construction. Some a little further along than others, but yet none of us are home yet. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Word that meets us right where we are. If we're one day old in you, or whether we've walked with you 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you always meet us where we are in your Word. It's incredible, Lord. So have your way tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray, through your Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seems like it's been a while since we've been in the Psalms, huh? A couple of weeks. Took a break for the resurrection season, if you would. So now we're back in Psalm 34. Do you remember what superscriptions are? Superscriptions, that's the fine print right below Psalm 34. Some of your Bibles may say the happiness of those who trust in God. And right below that, you find the superscription. And this is what the superscription says. A Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. It's important for us to research what that means. I know oftentimes I'll be in a hurry reading the Word or something, and I'll read a superscription or something, just kind of breeze right over and get into the psalm, whatever it may be. But there's always a nugget or two. If we'll take the time to research, to cross-reference, to find out, well, in the first place, who's Abimelech? Or what is Abimelech is the question here tonight. And so the superscription at the beginning of Psalm 34 is very important in our understanding and interpreting this beautiful Psalm of David. And again, over and over, I encourage you that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. This is it. We don't need to go anywhere else. So let's look at this account. Abimelech, what is Abimelech? It's not a who, it's a what. It's actually a title. Abimelech is like the Egyptian title of Pharaoh. And so to the Philistines, Abimelech was like a leader. And so let's turn, if you would, left to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. Everybody there already? You guys have quiet pages tonight. This is the account. This is where we find out what the superscription is referring to. Everybody there? 1 Samuel 21:10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down his beard. Sounds like some of us in our BC days. We used to pay good money to get like that. Not in my notes, but I couldn't resist. I began to get flashbacks, you know. Joe Coleman, whoa. Saliva in your beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. And you know what? There's some of us in this room. People used to say that about us. Why have you brought him to me? My parents used to say, why did you bring him home? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so first of all, it's important to know that Abimelech is not a name, but a title. Just as the name Pharaoh was the title in Egypt, Abimelech was a title in the land of the Philistines. And so this Abimelech's name, of course, as we see here, was Achish. As we see here in 1 Samuel 21, David continues to flee from King Saul. He was on the run. He was in exile. Saul was trying to take his life. David was not trying to take Saul's throne, but Saul felt that way, that David was a threat to him. Part of the reason was that song that was just shared in 1 Samuel 21. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became enraged, even outraged over the fact that the people loved David more than him. And so here in 1 Samuel 21, David continues to flee from Saul. Saul had been hunting David for the better part of 10 years now. Imagine that, being in exile for 10 years. When God had anointed you through the prophet Samuel as a young man to become Israel's king. And it hadn't taken place yet. But it's all according to God's timing, isn't it? God's in no hurry. God had a plan. But yet in the meantime, David had to spend 10 years in the area of En Gedi above the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to Israel, the Dead Sea is exactly that. It looks dead. There's nothing around it. It's bare. A lot of people seem to think that Sodom and Gomorrah is at the bottom of the Dead Sea. It's pretty dead there. But something happens when you go, I believe it's north east of there. You enter into mountainous terrain. And the further you go up, you begin to notice there's bighorn sheep. It's almost like the desert here. There are streams, there are waterfalls, there are pools up in there. It's an absolutely beautiful area, and the area is filled with caves. And so it was Dave in a cave for the better part of 10 years as he was running from Saul in this area known as En Gedi. And so David's strength as well as his faith were diminishing. And it's funny how that happens. Not only was David running from Saul, but at this particular time, David was pretty much almost running from God as well. He was tired physically. He was tired spiritually. And he continually fled for his life from one cave to another. Where do you go when life caves in? Do you go to the Lord? Do you go to the cross? Or do you run? Do you rely on your own strength? This is what David is doing at this particular time. He's relying on his own strength. He's beginning to manipulate. He's trying to do things, take matters into his own hands. And for a believer, that's not a good thing to do, is it? We are to trust in the Lord. As is always the case, with his faith beginning to fail, he begins to trust in himself and others. He was even now, at this particular time, beginning to put his faith in other men, in mankind, rather than relying on the wisdom and the power of his God. You would think at this particular time in David's life that there's no way that he could have a lapse of faith. Look at all that God had done through David, even as a young man. Killed a lion, killed a bear. Killed Goliath with a slingshot. Took his head off with Goliath's own sword. Goliath of Gath. Does that name ring a bell? Look where Dave's hanging out now. He's back in Gath. Back where Goliath grew up. Wrong place to be. It amazes me that of all places for David to seek refuge was in the camp of the enemy. Does that sound familiar from a week ago when we talked about Peter, for Pete's sake? How he was warming himself by the fire of the enemy. Why? Because his spiritual life had become cold. So that was pretty much the only place to get warm. Hanging out in the world, going back in the world. That's the worst place to go when you go through testing and trials and tribulation in your Christian walk. Don't go back to the world. Go back to the Word. There's a difference. Major difference. And so here David heads into enemy territory for refuge, into the hometown of Goliath of Gath. You know, matters always go from bad to worse when we trust in ourselves rather than to trust in God. Scripture never tells a believer to put their faith and trust in themselves. The world does, right? Look at all the stuff that we're bombarded with. You're number one. You know, put your faith and trust in yourself. Be a self-made man. Be a self-made woman. That's the worst thing that can happen to us. We tried that, didn't we? All of us did. We were just on that road to success, and we were going to do it. Think positive in all of these secular things. But matters always go from bad to worse when the Christian puts their faith and trust in themselves rather than trusting in God. Look at this particular circumstance here. Even the servants were saying, isn't this David, the king of the land? They even knew his song and dance routine. Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000, as David was dancing before the Lord. They knew all of those things. But yet what a disgrace at this particular time for Israel's greatest king. Here we have a man after God's own heart, living in fear and unbelief, looking to the heathen for shelter. It's one thing to run to your own people. That's bad enough. But to join the camp of the enemy, to go into the camp of the enemy, the heathen, the world. As it's been said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. And that's exactly what David is doing. He's practicing deceit. Believer and deceiver are diametrically opposed. Don't you know that? You're either going to walk in belief or you're going to try to manipulate with deceit. It can't happen in the life of a believer. Believer and deceiver are diametrically opposed. You can't have both. You're in one place or the other. You're in one camp or the other. There's no fence. There's no straddling the fence. You're either on one side or the other. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's exactly what happens. When you begin to fear man more than God, it brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so at this point, David just figured he was done. He was history. No mas. That's it. Cash in your chips. I'm cooked. You've heard all the terminology. And with this, he puts his trust in people and the wrong people. Here he devises his own plans. He got in so deep, he resorted to deception, even to the point of the heathen saying, man, what are you doing here? You ever been in a backslidden place and all of a sudden the world turns around and looks at you and go, man, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? They even know that you're not supposed to be there. Such was the case here. And even Achish was flipping out. He says, man, what'd you bring this insane man to me for? I don't want anything to do with him. And now David, as you see in verses 12 and 13, as things get even worse, yet he has to lie even more to cover his deception. Check it out. You know when you begin to lie, it snowballs. It never stops there. You have to continually make up lies to kind of keep the thing going. Man, I tell you, it's incredible how good of a liar that we can be when we live in lives of deception. We've become pretty good at it. But then you got to keep looking over your shoulder and you got to keep kind of remembering what you said. Because otherwise you get backed into a corner. But David here takes it a step further. It says in verse 12, now David took these words to heart. He was afraid and very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior. He was an actor. Didn't we all play that game at one time? Pretending to be someone that we weren't. I did. I don't know about you, but I was trying to be conformed to what the world said was cool. You had to look a certain way, talk a certain way, drink a certain thing, you know, drive a certain thing. And I was just so grateful the day that I came to know Jesus Christ that I didn't have to play that game anymore. Isn't it great just to be yourself in the Lord? That's freeing. The world thinks they're free, but they're in bondage. They're having to live according to Madison Avenue, whatever the latest thrill is. Man. And so David, look at him. He's kind of changing his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. What a disgusting sight that must have been for Israel's greatest king, the one that was known as a man after God's own heart. Man, what a picture of the backslider. He changes his behavior. You try to act like the world, but it doesn't fit, huh? You don't feel comfortable in the church. You don't feel comfortable in the world. You're being torn between the two. He tries to change his behavior, looking like a madman. That's like the cool thing today. You notice today it's kind of cool to look mad? It's almost not cool to smile. And you got to use the vocabulary like, man, instead of saying, hey, that's good. That's sick, man. That's sick. Or that's dope. Joint. They use joint now. They're using all of these things, all these terms that are evil to try to make it look good. And doing exactly what Isaiah said that they would do in the last days, calling good evil and evil good. Don't get caught up in all of that terminology. Sick is that. It's sick. God says it's sick. Good is good. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, he said it was not only good, he said it was very good. He didn't say, dog, it's sick. You know? They'll probably have a modern translation of that, right? Hey, have you read the NDT, the new dog translation? Man, it's sick. You know? Man. But here he is, the saliva bubbles all over his face, you know. And even the world says, man, this guy's nuts. Or this gal's a nutcase. Why? Because there's no more of a pitiful sight than a backslidden Christian, man, with saliva all over the face, just looking nuts. You get seven times worse. Scripture says that when you turn your back on God and go back out to the Lord, you get seven times worse. You ever see a backslider, man? They are seven times worse. They are absolutely miserable. They got more than saliva all over their face. And the world thinks you're nuts. They're going, man, why'd you let him in here? You see, deception always leads to disgrace. David thought he was cool. He's pulling the wool over these people's eyes. Deception always leads to disgrace. Not only does that person disgrace themselves, but most of all, they disgrace the Lord. The Lord always takes a bum rap, doesn't he? For the behavior of his church, behavior of his children. Deception always leads to disgrace. Liars are always losers. And then they begin to say, well, aren't they supposed to be a Christian? Folks, God will allow a person to dig themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into a hole just to teach them a lesson. God allowed this to happen to David so that David could learn a tough lesson. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you can really get spanked in a backslidden condition for God to bring you back. Because he chastens those that he loves. And sometimes, man, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But have you noticed? I've noticed in ministry that some don't have to dig as deep as others. Some get it, just a couple of shovelfuls of the world out there. And they go, yeah, I've had enough of this. I'm going back to the cross. I'm going back to Christ. Forgive me, Lord. But others, I think, man, how far down into the pit do they have to go? Where is the bottom? And you know what? Sometimes it scares me. With what I see in the church, with people in a backslidden condition, I'm going, man, They've disappeared down into the pit they're digging. Where did they go? That's pretty scary. It's pretty heavy, man. How far down is the bottom? We're talking about believers here. Scary, some of the stuff that's going on. And I'll tell you what, with all the birth pangs and contractions going on with our earth here, it's no time to be in a backslidden condition. Don't you think? Man, it's almost like 5, 4, 3, 2. The trumpet's going to sound. I wouldn't want to be caught in that condition. So here, I don't know how far down David had to go or how long it took for David to get it. But Psalm 34 gives us the results of reconciliation and restoration. I know it's been the introduction here is kind of a dark and dismal situation. But you know what? When you go to buy a diamond, don't they put it on like black velvet so you can see the shine come forth and every part of that precious stone that's important? And so here this evening, that's what we have. We have like a dark background on the life of David so that we can see how important it is to get back to God and to see what he was missing out on. And so we see the results of reconciliation and restoration following this incident as David was down in Gath. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong situation for him to be in. So let's turn right back to Psalm 34 now that we know the background. Now that we know all about the superscription here, and now this will shed more light on this beautiful psalm. And I'll tell you what, this is one of the most beautiful of all 150 psalms that we have before us. This is just a beautiful, just a sweet, sweet psalm. And let's just read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll look at a few points that I think that are awesome. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Is that not beautiful? I can just quit right there and go home. Wow, man. David, you couldn't have put it any better. You see how happy he is to be back in fellowship with God? It's like, He's shining again. He's radiating again. And there's this repetition of this word all. It's all inclusive for what God does and has done in his life. This is beautiful, especially when you look at this psalm in front of such a dark, dreary, depressing backdrop. But it's important to see that part of it. Why? Number one, I believe, is to show us that we don't want to go back to Gath. We lopped the head off that giant that used to hold us captive, and we don't have to go back there anymore. Leave Goliath dead. Don't go back to the old ways. Nothing but heartache. You see, David was pulled up from the pit. God reached down and pulled him out. He was delivered from despair. He was freed from fear in his own futile efforts. Is that not true of you and I tonight? Were we not pulled up out of the pit? Some of us, of course, were deeper than others. But every one of us that is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you were delivered from the pit. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Some of us have an old BC rap sheet that's pages, looks like a telephone book. Maybe some of you thought, well, I only have a half a page. Just that attitude shows me I had more than that. You know what I mean? Self-righteousness. The prodigal son's brother was like that. Well, how come you never made me carne asada? You know, it's like, dude, get a life. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we were all pulled up from the pit. We were all delivered from despair. Don't you remember how desperate you were when God saved you? It's like the world left us empty. It's just like, is that all there is? And then all of a sudden, as it says in verse 8, we tasted and we saw that the Lord is good. And he freed us from all of our fears and all of our own futile efforts. And it was futile, wasn't it? All the things that we thought we could accomplish. We had all these great plans. Same thing today. You talk to young people, men, they tell you all these great things you're going to do. Then they come in, you talk to them the next week, and they get, oh, I got a change in plans. I'm going to do this great thing, and I'm going to do that great thing. And what have you done lately? What is God doing in your life? That's the all-important thing. I tell you what, when you allow God to direct your path, when you allow God to run your life, man, he will take you places and allow you to do things, you young people, that you never, ever, 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 ever thought you'd do. It is so exciting to follow Jesus Christ. No more schemes, no more scams. You know, and that's all it is out there, a scheme and a scam. No more lying and no more licentiousness. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. We see the blessing and the praising lips of the believer now. David's back in fellowship. He's no longer in Gath. He's back in his relationship with God. He no longer has the foaming mouth and the drool and the beard of the deceiver. David's out of Gath, no longer in the enemy's territory, back with his brothers. Isn't it wonderful? If you've been away for a while, if you've been away and you're back tonight, hallelujah, welcome back to the family of God. We've missed you. We love you. We hold one another accountable. You know, it's not a legalistic thing. It's a love thing. When somebody's missing, when somebody drifts away, man, we love you. We're not going to hammer you and gossip about you and all that. So we don't allow that here. You know why? Because, but for the grace of God go I. And that's true for any of us. You know, that's why when I hear of a pastor going down or some sort of church scandal breaking out, I don't point the finger, man. Because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We are all sinners, saved by the grace of Almighty God. And every single one of us can be one bad choice away from really, really blowing it. Don't you think? I mean, one stupid choice can just undermine our whole testimony. And that's very humbling. But David's now back out of Gath, blessing, praising, boasting in the Lord here we see. He's now boasting in the Lord. Look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Question. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. How much is all? So as believers, how often are we to bless the Lord? Continually, huh? All the time. Is there any reason why we shouldn't bless Him? Honestly? Look what He's done for us. Yes, we do go through trials, tests, tribulations, troubles. We're not exempt. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But He delivers us from all of them, doesn't He? Every one. He promises all. This all was good for David 750 years ago. It's good for us today. 2010. God still covers all the bases. How often is all times? That means in every situation, we're to bless Him. We're not to whine. Man, too many whining Christians today. We've got a lot to be thankful for. How often is all times? That means under every circumstance, the good, the bad, the ugly. When things are going good, what do people say? Hey, man, it's all good. You hear people say that? That's like a popular saying. It's probably been around for a while, but us old guys, we kind of get it late. Hey, it's all good. And you know what I say to that? To me, that's an open door. Why? Because it's only good for those who love God. Because all things are working together for good for those who love God. It ain't all good for the world out there, believe me. It's all bad. No matter how good it may seem now in this world, it ain't all good for you, my friend. It ain't all good. That's a good open door. When somebody, next time somebody that's an unbeliever says, it's all good, say, time out, dude. Let me fill you in on something real quick here. All times is in and after, before and after every trial, every test, every tribulation. It's during the bright days and it's during the bummer days. His praise, David says, shall continually be in my mouth. What a challenge, huh? We should just leave right here and go home. That one verse is enough for all of us to work on, I would say. We're to bless the Lord at all times. And His praise is to be continually in my mouth. That word continually in Hebrew means tamid. It means forevermore. It means perpetual. It means never ending. It means that His praise shall be perpetual, never ending, evermore in our mouths. We got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot to praise Him for. And don't you know that when you're in the midst of a trial and something's not going well, when you begin to praise Him, it kicks the devil right in the teeth. You know that? It does. It really does. What the enemy loves to do is see us just freak out and flip out and whine and, you know, and doing all the stuff David was doing with Abimelech before. The enemy loves that. But when we begin to worship and praise the Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives, evermore, perpetual, never ending, man, God really gets glorified in that. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. What does that mean? Well, you know, boasting comes natural to the natural man, doesn't it? Allow a man to talk about himself. Man, I tell you what, you'll be there listening for hours. People just love to boast today. Boasting comes very natural to men. If only that it would be directed to the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Boast in His character. Boast in His nature. Boast in His promises. We've got a lot to boast about in God, don't we? Boast in His works, His faithfulness. Boast in His love. We've never known love like His love. We've got a lot to be thankful for. You see, a humble person is turned off by the proud and arrogant. That's what that means there. A humble person doesn't want to hear you boast about yourself. But a humble person will be encouraged by and will be glad to hear the Lord being exalted. That's what David is talking about there. So if you're going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord. Why? Because anything that we boast of or anything that we can really say that happened great in our lives came from God anyway, didn't it? Sometimes people give a compliment, and sometimes I don't know how to take a compliment. It kind of scares me a little bit. I just say, praise the Lord, and they think, oh, that's just a cliche. You're saying, no, it's praise the Lord. I love what Corrie ten Boom says. When someone compliments you, take it as a flower. And when you get a bouquet, give it to the Lord. It all belongs to Him. Let your boasting be in the Lord. We can't take any credit. Why? Because if you have a beautiful voice, if you can sing, guess who gave you that voice? If you can play the guitar, if you can teach the word, if you can pass out bulletins at the door, whatever it may be, who gave you that ability to do that? The very one that gives you every beat of your heart and every breath in your lungs. He is the one that we're to boast about. We're to exalt him. When we begin to exalt the Lord in this fellowship, guess what happens? It encourages other people to boast in the Lord. And they get excited. Man, guess what God has done? You got to remember what James said, that God does what? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we're boasting in the Lord, God is going to be there and he's going to be encouraging us and we're going to be encouraging others. But you know what? When we begin to boast in ourselves, he resists the proud. He just removes himself from the proud. In Hebrew, the word boast means halal. That means when we boast in the Lord, halal means praise. That's where we get the word hallelujah. Halal means to praise. Luya means in the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. And so we're to praise him and we're to boast in him. And the term also means to celebrate, to give glory to the Lord. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, the invitation here is to the one that was previously spoken of in the second verse, the humble. And David is inviting the humble to magnify the Lord with him. Why? Because the proud can't do that. And it's the humble man or the humble woman that we can join together with and that we can magnify the Lord together. It's the same with worship in a fellowship. We humble ourselves before the Lord and we magnify his name. And no matter what we sound like singing, we're here to magnify the Lord, not ourselves. And that's true worship. He says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's why the biggest name in this fellowship is who? Jesus Christ and him alone. We don't put names on things. You know, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the greatest name in this place. When someone fills in the pulpit, we don't say, oh, we got this great anointed, you know, fill in the blank speaker coming like people do in fellowship. So, and they put a banner out there. You know, we got so-and-so and he wrote this book and that book and got more degrees than a thermometer. And it's like, come on, give me a break. The biggest name in this fellowship and the biggest name in the church is Jesus Christ. It's a name above every other name. So why would you bring in someone else's name? You know what I find happens? You see it so often. Have you noticed it over the years? Have you been a Christian any length of time? When you begin to lift up somebody, what happens? They fall. They do. Never fails. When you begin to exalt somebody, man, look out. They come down just like that. And so this is true worship. We magnify the Lord when we exalt his name together. That's why we have worship leaders, so we can exalt his name together. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. We kind of take that for granted. David didn't. David was so grateful that now he could seek the Lord and God heard him. Why? Because he was a mess before. And now he's saying here, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Why don't we get that excited, knowing that God hears us when we seek the Lord? Is that not an incredible thing? The God that created the heavens and the earth, the whole solar system and all of the stars and the moon and the sun, that he would even take the time to listen to a little speck of dust. A little speck of dust. And that's what we are in comparison to his vast universe. But he hears every single word when we seek the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, David making a reference to himself, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of, there's that word all again, all his troubles. There's joy here, would you say? David's excited, man. He come out of the dark background of Gath and now he's beginning to shine again. There's joy, there's excitement. Not only that, you can sense a bit of relief here. Whew, I'm back home. Man, praise God. I'm in fellowship with the Lord again. Knowing that even though he had sinned, even though he was ashamed and embarrassed, looked like a fool before all the heathen out there, God's mercy is abundant and there's always a way back. and even more so for us New Testament saints. Why? Because the only blockage between us and the mercy seat, the throne room of grace, is our own sin. Deal with our sin and we're back in fellowship again. Hallelujah. But notice God's response. When his saints turn back to him, he hears, he delivers, he saves. What does he hear? He hears our cry. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be audible. You ever had God heard your cry without even saying it audibly? Just the cry of your heart? God is so close to us and has such an intimate relationship with us that he even hears our heart cry. That is absolutely incredible. He delivers what? He delivers from all of our fears. Phobia is the term today. That's where we get the term phobia, is what a fear is. Do you have fears? I would think that possibly everybody in this room has some sort of fear or phobia. Good and evil. Are there good fears? Absolutely. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's a good fear. That's a healthy fear. There are a lot of people with fears about earthquakes. You know, it's not like I jump for joy when the earth's shaking between here and Mexicali. You know, it's like, that was so weird that I started to get seasick. You know, it wasn't one of those jolts. It was just, oh, man. I almost had to get some of that Dramamine stuff there. Every once in a while, I click onto the earthquake site. In California, we get anywhere from 500 to 800 a month. I don't know if you knew that. I shared that a couple weeks ago. Do you know that we have had 2,000 since Sunday? 2,000. Check it out for yourself. We are rocking and rolling. But the good news is that our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll. So let's rock and roll, y'all. We don't have to fear. The best fear, the healthiest fear, is to fear the Lord. I fear sin. I really do. I think you should, too. You see what's going on, you know, in the world and in the church, you know. I fear falling into sin. I really do. Pray for me. I'll pray for you, because I think it's healthy for all of us to have that fear of being blinded or making that wrong choice. Also, David says he saves us from all our troubles. And again, how much is all? Are you troubled tonight? God's going to save you out of it. He promises. Don't take Pastor Joe's word for it. Take the word of the Lord for it. I'm just repeating what his word says. He's going to save you out of all your troubles. Do you know that? Thinking, man, I'm so deep, there's no way he can get me out of this pit. Yes, he can. Because my Bible tells me that with God, all things are possible. Oh, man, I got this court case coming up. I got this coming up and, you know, all this stuff going on. You know what? God's greater than all of that stuff. God works. God is able to change the heart of that judge. But the first thing that needs to take place is for your heart to change. Because if you're shucking and jiving God, he knows. He knows everything. And if there's no heart change, he's not going to change your circumstances, should he? Well, sometimes he does. I shared a couple weeks ago about all the times I promised God, if you get me out of this one, haven't we all done that? I'll go anywhere. Lord, I'll even go to Africa. You know, it's like, then he gets you out of it and you're going, you know, I got some business to take care of here, you know. That's the way we are. But it says here that he delivers us out of all of our troubles. So no matter what your trouble is here tonight, you can take that to the bank that he's going to deliver you out of it. Look back. You know, sometimes it's good to look in the rearview mirror and see what he's already done. Has he not delivered you out of a lot of trouble? I mean, a lot. As a matter of fact, he's kept us out of a lot of trouble at the same time, hasn't he? By being Christians now, by knowing the truth. So what are your fears tonight? Do you have phobias? Do you have fears? Are you afraid of the future? We don't know the future in America. We don't know the future of the economy. That's God's problem, not ours. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. You know that 99% of all that you worry about never comes to pass, and the other 1% you can't do anything about anyway. So why do you worry? The term worry means to strangle. Doesn't it do exactly that? It's a form of the root word to strangle. When we worry, it's almost like it cuts off our windpipe. We get worried, we get stressed out. You know how to loose the noose? Get into the Word of God. Fill your heart with faith in God's Word, because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Faith pushes fear right out of your heart. God wants to do that for you tonight. Are you afraid of dying? When you get saved, born again, man, you look forward to dying, really. You think, you Christians are sick. And they say that in the proper term. You guys are sick. But we go, yeah, but that means good for us, you know. So. Are you afraid of your job situation? Things are unstable, right? And people worry about this. Are you afraid? Are you worried about a loved one? Are you worried about a lost one? Are you worried about your finances? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about health care? You worried about America? Well, David tells us, I sought the Lord and He heard me. He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Took my pen, I circled all the alls in this psalm. There's a lot of alls, y'all. And God's going to deliver you from them all, y'all. So don't flip out. Verse 5. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And what that means in the original Hebrew, they looked to God and they sparkled. That term means to sparkle. They lit up. When we look to the Lord in all of our dire situations, we sparkle, we shine. That's exactly what happened to Moses when Moses went up to the burning bush. Remember when he came back down, had to put a veil over his face? Because he was face to face with God and he shined. You know what happens when we get face to face, when we get into the real Facebook? That we begin to shine. And people can tell when we're in the Word, because we go out and we radiate, we shine. Wow, man, why are you so bright and shiny today? I was in Facebook. Oh, you're on Facebook? Yeah, I had my face in the book all morning for about 2 hours today. And it causes us to shine. And we don't even know it. Sometimes I'll be driving down the street just thinking about the Lord, I have a big grin on my face. And people be smiling back at me, man. You know? I'm going, what are they smiling at me for? And then I realize, I look in the mirror, I'm smiling. You just can't help it. You sparkle. And isn't it great that David goes from spittle to sparkle? From drool to, you know, shining. From spittle to sparkle, he goes. In verse 6, he refers to himself as afflicted, needy, and poor. He says, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard me. And again, know that. If you're going through troubled times tonight, you know, if you're in the midst of a storm, know that God hears you, okay? Honestly, it says right here in His Word that He hears you. He knows. He hears the cry of your heart. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate visitation by Christ Himself. Old Testament. And so here, the angel of the Lord of hosts, has myriads of angels around us. We don't even know it. And it says here that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. I believe that there are times in our daily life where God is delivering us from situations we're even unaware of. And some of them we are aware of, huh? Go to dump your motorcycle or something, man, all of a sudden something happens and God just delivers you. Man, you go, wow, what was that? Just an angel, gave a little kick, get that bike back up on two wheels. You know? Oh, man, that was cool. Or you avoid an accident, whatever it may be. Go, wow. And you know that almost like in It's a Wonderful Life, another angel got his wings. Oh, Clarence is at it again, you know. But the angel of the Lord, angels are used to comfort us, to keep us, to defend us, to keep watch over us, to deliver us. And they never sleep nor slumber. They're always working on our behalf. When you're snoozing, they're working. We have no idea on how often God defends us and delivers us. Verse 8. Title of the message tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. This is a call to the unbeliever. Taste and see. I often tell people that when they take a shot at the Lord or something, or they use His name in vain, I say, tell me, how do you find fault in Jesus Christ? And you know what? They can't. They go, well, they're speechless. And I'll often say, well, why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Because you'll never find any fault in Him. He is good. But the problem is you haven't tasted of him. That's the key. And so here we have a call to the unbeliever. God not only saves, but he also satisfies. And it is the Lord who satisfies. This can only be known by experience. You'll never know how good the Lord is until you taste and see. That's it. Taste test, if you would. Psalm 119, verse 103, David says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You see, a person will never know unless they, by faith, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what? Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Why? Because once you taste and once you see and once you receive, you're blessed. It means, oh, how happy. That's what the word blessed means. Oh, how happy is the man who trusts in him. And that's all God desires us to do, is just to trust in him. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Wow. You see, the man or woman who fears God need not fear anything else. That's why we don't really have to have these phobias. Because if we fear the Lord, that term means to reverence him. Reverend, to have fear, to have respect, to honor him. When I grew up, some are thinking, well, you haven't done that yet. But when I grew up as a kid, I had respect for my father. I revered him. I feared him in a good, healthy way. Because I knew that there was a warning that would come and then there would be judgment. My dad would always say, two hits, I hit you, you hit the floor. Very simply. My dad was a big man. You have to have a deterrent. But I respected him. Even to the day that he died, I respected my father and I loved him because I feared him. I revered him because I knew that he was in a position that God had put him to be my dad and to train me up. And he was responsible for me. And I so loved him for that. And so it's so important, especially on a higher level, that we respect, revere, we fear the Lord. And then once that happens, we don't have to fear anything else. What's sad again about what's going on today, especially in this younger generation, they even wear T-shirts that say, no fear. No fear. I don't have to fear anyone. That's the attitude today. They've lost respect. They've lost reverence for authority of any sort. That's why the Bible says that in the last days that there will be chaos, lawlessness abounding. And don't we see that today? No one wants to keep the laws. Everybody walks according to their own standards. It's as if laws are made for everybody else, but I get to do my own thing. Have you noticed that? No one's concerned with about keeping laws today. Anarchy is the term. That's another thing you see on their T-shirts. You see this A with a circle? That stands for anarchy. It stands for lawlessness. And tell me, are we not there yet to where the Bible says we will be before the return of the Lord? My point is this. We must reverence God. We must obey his law. We must respect his will. And we must hate evil. But yet today we see quite the opposite. Here it talks about the young lions. You look at a young lion, even though they are young and fierce and cunning and strong, yet they depend on their mother's provision. Sometimes it's lacking. But yet those who seek the Lord, David says, shall not lack any good thing. He's not talking about anything. It doesn't mean you name it and claim it. You get all whatever you name. You know, God's this heavenly ATM that just has to deliver. He's not a genie. But God wants to give you and I any good thing that we ask for. According to his word, Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name. And you're not going to ask for things that will harm you or things that will, you know, that are evil if you're asking in his name. But it says here that we will not lack any good thing. And God gives us good things, doesn't he? He really does. Goodness. He gives us even as Jesus said, you who are evil know how to give your children good gifts. How much more does your heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what, you're talking about a good thing. the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. What a miracle that God with us is in us through the third person of the Trinity. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in the believer. When we invite Christ into our lives, we now have that power. Is that not a good gift? Man. Wow. Not only that, he imparts gifts to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this is God's formula for a good life, not full of stuff. He doesn't want us to have stuff, but he wants us to have a full life in Christ. He wants us to have good things in our life from God. He gives us every good thing, the full life, the good life. And it has very little to do with money and fame and fortune and position and all of that stuff. But it has all to do with reverence for God and character and holiness and faith. That's what good things are for the believer. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. So if you're delighted in him, you're not going to ask for goofy stuff. If you're delighted in him, you're going to ask him for things that line up with his heart and his will. And there's a difference there. Verse 13. Let's skip verse 13. Just kidding. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now notice the reference here. We are to personally keep our own tongue. It's up to us. Words are like bullets, don't you know? Once you pull the trigger, you can't stop it. It's going to hit its target. Words are very, very powerful. Scripture tells us that one day we will have to give an account for every idle word. That's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy. Now you know why I wanted to skip this verse? No. But you know what? God never challenges us or commands us to do something in his word without giving us the ability to do that. And if he tells us to keep our tongue from evil, guess what? He, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will give us the ability to keep our tongue from evil. All sorts of evil. And your lips from speaking deceit. The old Baptist preacher J. Vernon McGee says that the tongue is so evil, that's why God encaged it in teeth. So that you can bite on it. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Can we avoid a lot of problems? You ever experience trouble because of your flapping tongue? I have a number of times. And more we begin to choose our words carefully. So important. Verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, it's an act of the free will, right? Free will in the tongue. We're to keep our tongue. He also talks about departing from evil. Again, that's an act of the free will. And what it means there when he says depart, he says go away from it. Don't just hang out and say, oh, I got control. I can hang out with these people. No problem. I can handle this. That's how you get in trouble, isn't it? But God says, get away from that thing, whatever it might be. Don't go there with those people. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that internet site. Don't go here. Don't go there. He says, depart from it. Get away. Run like Joseph if you have to. When? Now. Don't wait. Set a distance, it means in Hebrew, between you and temptation. When he tells us to do one thing, he also gives us the option, doesn't he? He says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, this is one of those things that are diametrically opposed. You can't do both, right? You got to depart from one to attain the other, which means you got to depart from sin and seek and pursue peace, or you got to depart from peace and seek and pursue sin. You're going in one direction or the other. You can't go both ways because it's the double-minded man, James says. It's unstable in all his ways. Trying to go in both directions, it leads to insanity. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was pretty much driven to insanity by just pursuing the world. And he said it's like grasping after the wind. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, he said. You see, peace and purity go hand in hand, don't they? So do sin and sorrow. Sin and sorrow go hand in hand. Both take an effort. You're going to pour your effort into departing, or you're going to pour your effort into seeking peace and pursuing it. It's one or the other. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's singing the old Frankie Valli song, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." I'm not going to sing it for you because I want to keep everybody here and I want to drive them off. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And again, we see that God is listening. He's always listening. He's always attentive. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's pretty scary. It's true, isn't it? Look in history. Look even recently where wicked people have been cut off from the earth. Where are they? Where are these wicked people that have died recently? Where are these wicked people that died over the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 100, 200, 300, 400 years? Man, God has removed them from the face of the earth. That's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy. But the eyes of the Lord are on us and his ears are open to our cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. And that's what, the third or fourth time we've seen how God has a listening ear. And he delivers them out of all their troubles. There's that word "all" again. Isn't that great? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite or a broken spirit. Maybe you're here tonight going through a difficult time. Maybe your heart has been broken somehow, some way. Maybe it's been smashed to bits, smashed to pieces. I can encourage you here tonight, according to the word of the Lord, that he is near to you, nearer than he has ever been before. He's near to those that have a broken heart. Again, one of those wonderful promises from God. And he saves such have a contrite spirit. That word "near," the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. In the original Hebrew, he is drawn to. God is drawn to brokenhearted people. Do you know that? When your heart is broken, when you've wept to the point of just being dry of tears, do you know that that's the closest that God can be to you, is when your heart is broken. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's that word "all" again. Some people think that's not fair. I live a righteous life. Why do I have many afflictions? I can't answer that one. Say, so why do bad things happen to good people? Can't answer that one either. Why do good things happen to bad people? I don't know. God is merciful. I know that. Wishing that none should perish. But you know, I've noticed sometimes the righteous go through more afflictions than the ungodly. Well, that's just not fair. I know. I agree with you. But look at Job. God pointed him out. He was a man of character. Man. But you know what? God is in control of every situation. This reminds me, how much time have I got here? Give me a couple more seconds here. Psalm 73, David asked the same question. We're going to get to that eventually, but this kind of ties in. Why do bad things happen to good people? David says in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled," David said. "My steps had nearly slipped." Why? "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men." You ever see some of the most wicked people on the planet seem as though they don't have a problem in the world? What's up with this, Lord? Is what David's saying. "Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They boast. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heaven." Yeah, they even mock God, don't they? "And their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here. Waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, David says. He says, all this stuff, walking in obedience to you, Lord, and keep my hands and my heart clean. It's like it's in vain, Lord, and I've washed my hands in innocence for all day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever feel that way? If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, he said, it was too painful for me. Check out the next verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. This is scary. Look at verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Whoa. So we don't have it so bad after all, do we? So the next time we're tempted to say, Lord, why does this wicked guy, my wicked neighbor, get blessed all the time? Pulls up in his new ride. I got my old moped going here, Lord, to get me to church and back. And he says, yeah, next time you walk into the house of the Lord, then you'll see differently. Isn't that amazing? Back to Psalm 34. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That refers to Messiah. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. That's their end. But look how David ends this. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What a contrast. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Is he not good tonight? He's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's come a long way, hadn't he, since the psalm started? Had the drool in his beard, the whole thing coming down there. Probably had a t-shirt that said, old guy's drool, you know. Oh, that's rule. Okay. But God took him up out of the mire and the muck. You know what? That's exactly what he's done for us. We're no longer in the pit of Gath. But now, because of what God has done, we've got a lot to look forward to. In closing, depart from sin. Seek and pursue peace. Don't go back to Gath. Yeah, maybe you're going through some difficult times, troubled times. But as we saw just a moment ago in Psalm 73... we got it made compared to what all these folks that don't know Christ that are walking around going, it's all good. It ain't all good for them, but it's all good for us. Just look at how far God has brought you. Look what he's done. All of the alls we've seen tonight. A lot of alls. Delivered us out of all of our trouble. So we have a lot to be thankful, Lord, to the Lord for. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you tonight. We bless you tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We boast in you for your faithfulness. We boast in you, Lord, for your watch care, for your blessings, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your patience, for your long suffering upon us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the miracle of salvation, Father. Thank you for Jesus. We got so much to be thankful for here tonight. Thank you for our trials and tests and tribulations that prove your faithfulness, Lord, so that we know and we can see and we can experience you delivering us out of all of our troubles. We thank you for that. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would heal and comfort the brokenhearted. Be with those that are going through difficult times. Whatever they're going through, Lord, we thank you that we see in your word tonight that you are going to take us through and deliver us from all of these things. In the meantime, Lord, may we bless you at all times. And may praise be continually in our mouths. And we love you and praise you and thank you for tonight. Thank you for David, Lord, his wonderful example. Thank you for this wonderful psalm that you wrote through him so that we might be encouraged. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.